Father, we ask now that you would just be with us. I pray that you would empty me of myself, Father, and get me out of the way, that I may be then simply a useful vessel through whom your message can be proclaimed. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be working in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, in our minds, helping us to think like you, to receive your word and understand its truth, and working in our hearts, Father, setting our hearts on fire with a love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, in a message about giving, I think an excellent place to start is in the life of Andrew Carnegie. Many of you have heard the name. What you may not realize is that when Andrew Carnegie sold his company in 1901, at that moment, he became the wealthiest man in the world. And if we were to take his vast fortune from then and allow for inflation and adjust it to today's times, he was worth in excess of $300 billion. What makes his story even more amazing is that when his family emigrated from Scotland, he was a young man and they didn't have money. And so he actually went to work in a bobbin factory, putting bobbins onto the sewing machines. That was his first job. This is a true rags-to-riches story. And he rose in prominence because people looked after him. There was one man in particular who had a vast library, over 400 books in his house. And he opened it up to the young men in the community that wanted to read. And he availed himself of that opportunity. And he studied and he learned and did whatever he could. And he showed initiative. And he rose through the ranks and accumulated ultimately over the course of his lifetime, like I said, wealth that is unimaginable even today when we think about what people have done. But what makes him stand out even more so than that was the approach he had to giving. He felt that the wealthy had a moral obligation to help those who hadn't climbed out of poverty see that there was a way out and to help make that happen. And so he actually wrote something that he referred to as the gospel of wealth, proclaiming this obligation. In fact, he felt that one of the most shameful things that a wealthy person could do is to die with money left. At one point, he was even for a 100% inheritance tax. Don't give any of it to my kids. Take it all when I'm done. That doesn't exist. But he was so steadfast in his desire to give that ultimately, like I said, what he gave away amounts to over $300 billion in today's dollars. He helped to fund the construction of somewhere close to 3,000 libraries throughout the United States and around the world. He founded an institute we know today as Carnegie Mellon. He funded Carnegie Hall. Amazingly, and this is something probably a lot of people don't know, he even funded the construction of 7,500 organs for churches. He didn't do that because he was so religious in his belief. He just was impacted by the hymns as a young boy, and he liked the songs. So he decided to make it easier for churches to play them. That was his life. He was a man who worked very hard to educate himself, very hard to build his wealth, and then very hard to give it all away for the betterment of society. That's perhaps the most profound example that we can give about giving today. And people have taken notice. Bill Gates has decided that he has created what's called the Giving Pledge, and he deals with the billionaires of today. And he's gotten a bunch of them to sign this agreement that they will give away at least 50% of their wealth upon their passing. So there is this desire amongst the titans of industry today, created by the titan of industry back then, to follow his philanthropic example and help to better the world in which we live. A fantastic example, an inspiring example, a worldly example. But I want to contrast that with a biblical example, because in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we see a different story about giving. It says this, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, truly, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others, All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Understand this. If you have $100 billion and you give away 99% of your wealth, you still have $1 billion to live on. Has that really affected your lifestyle to give away all that money? If you have $100 and you're left with one, has that impacted your lifestyle? The biblical model calls for sacrificial giving, not just like the world gives, but according to how God has given and calls you to give back. It's a very different attitude. And it's that attitude that Jesus is driving at when he is talking in our verses for today from the Sermon on the Mount. So it's important, again, to remember that context is always critical when we are dealing with understanding what is going on in the Bible. Jesus doesn't just set out and give a preaching message about giving. This is in the context, the much broader context of the Sermon on the Mount, which covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's Gospel. And where we are today comes only after Jesus has talked about what does the heart of a disciple look like. And he starts very clearly with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who seek righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus talking about the heart of one that has been poured out fully to God and then filled with the Holy Spirit and then built up rightly. David would write in the Psalms, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. The heart of a disciple that has been poured out, been made anew, brought alive, filled with the Holy Spirit, that is then focused on serving God wholly and completely. Jesus then takes that heart and he actually contrasts considerably with what the Jewish mindset of the day was. Because the Jewish mindset was, we've got these commandments and we're keeping them because it says, thou shalt not murder, and we haven't killed anyone. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and I haven't slept with my wife, so I've got to be good. And Jesus strikes at the very heart of man, which happens to be evil, by the way. And he says, let me point this out to you. The same heart that's inclined to murder is the heart that not only harbors anger towards a brother or a sister, but it is the heart that won't even seek to be reconciled with somebody when you find out they have something against you. Talk about taking that bar and setting it way up above our heads. He says, it's not enough that you would actually commit adultery, but if you even lust in your heart, that is the same heart that's willing to break a marriage vow. Don't consider yourself a liar. Does your yes actually mean yes? Did you ever tell somebody yes and then not do it? Or tell somebody no and fudge? Not just the big things, but the little things. Jesus reveals the heart of a disciple, what it's supposed to look like, but then he reveals the defiled heart of man, thinking that they're doing well, but the reality is they're falling far short. And so it is in that context that we then get to this notion of giving as an act of worship. Because that's really what we're talking about. Jesus is talking to a religious people. He's not just out talking to the great unwashed. He's talking to the people who would consider themselves followers of God. And so as he is correcting them, he is correcting false teachings, wrong thinking, and a wrong approach to worship. And so he is now getting to this point of giving as an act of worship. What does that look like? And so I want to start off by just saying this first verse. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Jesus is saying very clearly here, first and foremost, let's speak to your motivation. You know you're supposed to give. You are a religious people. God says that you're supposed to give. But when you give, do you do so in front of others to be seen by them? Is your motivation in giving to do so that other people will then think, oh, they're good religious people. They are serving God. They are generous and kind because I see them giving. Is that your motivation? Do you come and worship in the temple and give your offering so that you will be seen? So that your level in the community will rise? so that the temple leaders will think more highly of you. Because if that is your motivation, you're thinking wrongly. You'll get your reward. Your reward of being thought better by society. But when it comes to being rewarded by God, you weren't giving for him in the first place. You missed it. That's when you go back to the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who realizes that he cannot be saved in and of himself, but must pour himself out of the cross and be filled with the Spirit, because only by the guidance of the Holy Spirit can we live according to the ways God wants us to live. If you're giving for man, you're giving for the wrong reason. But as we get into verses 2 and 3, we see this. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. First and foremost, he uses that word hypocrites. Don't give as the hypocrites do, the ones that draw attention to themselves. Again, if these people are giving in a worldly context, not thinking about pleasing God, there's no hypocrisy in their giving because they're not trying to raise their standing in the religious setting. They're not pretending to even be going after God's praise. They're just giving out of some other reason. But when your giving is based upon a religious understanding that you're supposed to give, but you're still giving because you want to be seen, that's hypocrisy. Because our religion means worshiping God, not being worshiped ourselves, not being thought more highly of. Therein lies the hypocrisy, where we do the things that we're called to do for the wrong reasons, for elevating ourselves as opposed to elevating God. At the core of that is this understanding that we should have as Christians, and that is that nothing that we have is ours. The moment that we laid ourselves down at the foot of the cross, the moment we agreed to die to this world in Christ so that we can be raised in him, is the moment that we signed over everything that we have, our lives, our possessions, our minds, our worship. We signed it all over to God and said, not my will, but thy will be done, because it's your stuff, all of it, and we're going to serve you. From that mindset, any giving is a giving of God's gifts, and we are merely stewards of those to be guided by his Spirit to give as he sees fit. A hypocrite doesn't have that position. A hypocrite is one who says, I am worshiping, but isn't worshiping God. Or worse, is trying to worship God by thinking that they can do it of their own power. Thinking that I'm a good person, and so if I maybe just shift a little bit further to the one direction towards God, that then I'll actually be living the way God wants me to live. That's not a life that's given fully to God. That's a life that's given partially to God. That's not a life that views their bank account as being holy God's. That's a life that maybe says, Bible says tithe, so that means 10% of what's in my bank account is his, not 100%. Huge difference. A hypocritical difference. We are either God's or we're not. We're either 100% God's or we're not. Jesus then says, though, in the midst of saying these things, so when you give, important to notice there that he doesn't say if you give. He says when you give. It has always been understood that God's people will be a generous people. It has always been understood, regardless of whether you have much or next to nothing, that you will be generous with it if you see somebody who is in need. I want to distinguish that point of being in need. This is not a call for God's people to go out and see if somebody doesn't have as much as you have, give them something so they have more. This is about making sure that God's people are meeting the needs of others. The Bible says very clearly, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. If a man has the ability to work, the last thing that we want to do is give him something so that he doesn't have to. That's not biblical. That doesn't encourage godly thinking. But if we have met the needs of the people on this island, in our community around here, if we look around and we see that nobody's going hungry, if nobody's lacking for clothing, if nobody is lacking for a roof over their head, it's keeping them dry, and we still have plenty, Well, our obligation is to go out and spread those blessings further afield, and doing so in the name of God. God's people will share their blessings. And they won't share them because it feels good to do it. We'll share them because God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, wherever they may be. So, through all of that, I want to wrap it up with this. We are called to worship God wholly and completely. Giving is an extension of our worship. And so people of the cross will give, and we will give generously. But in our giving, I want you to understand that there is a right way to give and there is a wrong way to give. Andrew Carnegie gave away hundreds of billions of dollars in today's money to causes all around the globe, for worthy causes, we would say, for education, for peace, for libraries, for hospitals, for the arts. His giving was prodigious, and he gave away far more than we could ever imagine giving. But unfortunately for Mr. Carnegie, he didn't worship Christ. His life was shaped by religious teachings as a youth, but he really was more of a universalist at some point, believing that there was some eternal power out there, but not some supernatural and personal God. And certainly not a God who would shape you and wish for you to give in accordance with his will. Mr. Carnegie's giving was driven by worldly thinking. And so it makes very little sense to expect that on the day that he found himself before God, that the God that he didn't believe in would reward him for giving. He got his reward in this time, in this world, and has no reason to expect one above. But you and I, on the other hand, we serve a risen Lord. And therefore, it should be our expectation as we go through this life, when we are expected to give when no one else can see, to give sometimes when we don't even know what we're doing, to walk up when you see somebody in need and empty your wallet and say, God laid it on my heart to give you this. When you're not getting a tax deduction for it, you're not getting to be seen by anybody else coming up and putting in the plate, when no one else knows, maybe even your spouse has no idea what you've done. Sorry, dear, that happens every once in a while. But you're giving just because God laid it on your heart to bless someone else. That's what we're called to do. And it's not just 10%. We're to follow the example of that widow who poured out of all that she had, because all that we have isn't ours anyway. It's his. And we are merely stewards. So seek to give it away as an act of worship to him, as an act of obedience to him. To do it in secret, to do it without people knowing about it, to do it simply because he was good enough to give it to you in the first place, so that you could experience first the joy of giving it to someone else, but then that amazing gift of hearing him say upon standing before him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were a steward with plenty, and now I'll give you much more. That's the reward that we should be seeking. That is what it means to worship him completely and rightly. And that is the call on your lives for this day from this message. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, it is so difficult for us to fully understand the richness of the blessings that you have poured out on us. And you really haven't asked us to do much other than to share that selflessly and completely with others. And in a world that tells us that even having 100% of what we've got isn't enough, you have told us that we can give it all away and still have more than we can ever imagine. So, Father, let us hold firm to your truths, to your ways, to turn away from this world and to give with joyful hearts, to give liberally wherever we see need, so that you would get the praise, Father, not us, so that you would get the glory, and so that others would come seeking you as that bright shining light on the hill. We love you, Father, and we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done in our lives and for all that you will do next. You are great and worthy to be praised. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.